Price, one of the pastors of Trinity, and I want to welcome you to worship this morning. You know, whether you are here for the first time or whether you're here all the time, we hope that this is a place where you will feel at home and you will find your home in Christ. And therefore, we always welcome one another by saying, welcome home. During July, we are celebrating a month of missions, and in doing so, we're asking you all, inviting you all, to bring different items each week. This week, many of you may have brought school supplies to give to the children of Rawlings Elementary School. You know, Rawlings is directly across the street from Trinity's Faith Mission, and we have a partnership with Rawlings. And so if you brought those school supplies today, I invite you to place them in the big blue bin. Now, if it wasn't raining, I would tell you it's by the Welcome Center, but you might just have to look around for a big blue bin. I see Doc pointing this way, Matt pointing this way. So anyway, in the narthex, you'll see that big blue bin. Thanks for bringing any items that you brought today. Also, every week, Trinity supports a different mission organization in the community or sometimes very far away. And today, our mission box opportunity is for the United Methodist Children's Home. The Children's Home is in large part supported by these offerings from different United Methodist churches on Fifth Sundays. It's a place where teenagers and children can receive emergency care, therapeutic group care, foster care, live there as residents. And so we invite you to support United Methodist Children's Home through your mission box offerings. Those wooden boxes are by each of the exit doors, and it's there where you can place your offerings. And finally, I invite you to look in your bulletin and find your Connect card. And that's a card that is very helpful to us so that we will know that you are here and we can stay connected with you. So if you are here for the first time, I invite you to share as much information as you are comfortable sharing. And if you're here all the time, you should still at least put your name and your email. That's very helpful to us. Now, I know sometimes in a larger church, you're afraid to go up to people and say, now, tell me your name, or have I met you before? Because you think, well, I might know them, and I might know them from a long time ago, or I should know them. So, especially because we are reconfigured with this wall during the month of July, and you're sitting in different places, perhaps, I give you permission today to say to someone, have we met before? I know I should know your name, but tell me your name. Just use that as an excuse today. And if you don't know someone sitting near you, please introduce yourself and say hello. So let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to somebody near you.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Thank you.
school for so long, I think you maybe took me up on that. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for your creation, for the woods and the glades and the rolling thunder of rain. As the rain refreshes the earth by the power of your Holy Spirit, may our worship this morning refresh our souls. Accept our humble adoration as we offer our hearts and voices to you in prayer. Amen. Let me invite you to remain standing and join me in an affirmation of faith. It's a modern affirmation, and I'll begin and you all respond. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. This morning, as we move into a time of prayer, I invite you to remember all those who are in need of comfort, in need of strength, in need of healing. And some of those folks who are part of this congregation are listed on the screen, so I particularly invite you to look at them. You also may have other things that are on your hearts and minds this morning, other concerns, other joys. And as we begin our time of prayer, we'll have a few moments of silence. And during that time, I invite you to lift those things on your hearts together. Let's bow our heads and pray for you. Loving and gracious God of thunderstorms and sunshine, we come before you this morning grateful for your love, not fully understanding it, but holding fast to it. We are in awe that you love us when we do not either love ourselves or each other, that you love us not only in our pain, not only in our rejoicing, but even in our indifference, doubt, or confusion. God of unending mercy, we pray with those who are crying, for women and men who are battered in body or spirit, for for children who sleep restlessly due to hunger, for all who are imprisoned by walls or words, for all who are depressed because they feel unloved. Christ, have mercy on those who cry. Christ, have mercy on us when we turn away from the cries of others. Give us the strength of compassion to open our eyes and hearts to the pain of our sisters and brothers and seek to understand and heal. Bless us with courage and strengthen us with hope. God of tender care, we pray for those who are praying. We join the spoken and silent prayers that come from you throughout the world, from sanctuaries and street corners, from battle lines and prison cells, from hospital rooms and festive tables. With humble hearts, we pray to you with thanks, with sorrow, and with urgency. And we ask your guidance and rest in your comfort. God of overflowing joy, we pray with those who are singing. We rejoice with the sunset watchers, beach walkers, embracing partners, playing children, new friends, old friends, all in whom your life-giving spirit wells up and overflows. Help us to feel it surging within us and enable us to share it with the world. In the name of Christ, we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
If you're carrying a heavy burden today, I invite you to hear these words of assurance. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die. Shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face of God and go things that's become very clear to us over the last year that we have been serving alongside you is the generosity of Trinity. It's clear to us and it's clear to the community. And through your regular tithes and offerings, each week you impact the ministry and the mission of Trinity. And one of those ways that you impact is through Trinity's Faith Mission over on the east side of town. It's directly across the street from Rollins Elementary School. And it's an outpost for us for ministry and mission and to be in collaboration and partnership with the neighborhood and the community. So I thank you for your generosity. And whether you give electronically or through your QR code in your bulletin or the old-fashioned way with a check and an offering plate, we are grateful for that. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we know that all that we are and all that we have comes from you. This morning we ask that you would accept our offerings as we return a portion of that back to you. Grateful for your many blessings in our lives and the opportunity to partner with you in ministry and mission to all the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This summer we have been following the unexpected journey of God's people through the book of Genesis. And ever since week two, our travel companions have been members of the family of Abraham. You recall how we started with God calling out to Abraham and telling him to go to a land that would become his and his descendants. And so we've spent time with Abraham and then Sarah, and then with Abraham's offspring, Isaac and Rebekah, and then the last couple of weeks with Jacob and Esau, and then Leah and Rachel. And today, we move to the next generation. Our focus shifts to Jacob, or Israel, as we heard last week, his name became, to Jacob's children, particularly his 12 sons. And today's story from the 37th chapter of Genesis is the beginning of a saga that will last through the remainder of Genesis, all the way to chapter 50. And it is the story that provides the link between the people of Israel in the land of Canaan and the Exodus story, and how this story tells how the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. And so we'll be looking at parts of chapter 37 today. Next week, we'll jump to another part of the story in chapter 45. So you might want to spend some time in the chapters in between on your own this week just to read through so that you're ready for what happens in the next installment when we get there next Sunday. Now, today, as we look at this particular episode, we are going to see all kinds of family dynamics and dysfunction on display. There are things in this story that may sound familiar to you, especially if you have siblings of your own. There may be things in this story that feel a little close to home for some of you, and it may call up some memories of your own. But I invite you to stay with me as we go through this story today and hear what is happening with the people of God. So let me invite you to take a moment and pray with me before I read today's passage. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts. We'll begin today's passage at the beginning of chapter 37, and I invite you to follow along on the screens as I read the story for us and stop along the way to share some thoughts about what is happening, because there is a lot here. Beginning at the beginning of verse 1, we hear this. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, where his father was an immigrant. Now remember, last week we ended with Jacob having begun the journey back and having been blessed by God to re-enter the land of where he and his descendants would live, that same land where his father before him, Isaac, and Abraham before that had lived. This is the account of Jacob's descendants. Joseph was 17 years old. Now, I want you to hold on to that fact. 17 years old. And remember what it's like to be a teenager and all that's going on emotionally and hormonally and everything that's happening with one when they are coming into adulthood, but not quite there yet. And the story writer tells us that Joseph was 17 and that he tended the flock with his brothers, which we know there were 11 of them. While he was helping the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, and in case that's a piece of information that's not familiar to you, Bilhah and Zilpah were the servants of Leah and Rachel, and also were considered then what Scripture refers to as secondary wives of Jacob, because he had children by both these women, and therefore sons not only of Bilhah and Zilpah, but sons of Jacob, his father's wives. Joseph told their father unflattering things about them. So here is 17-year-old saying things about his brothers that aren't such nice things. And then in the next verse, we learn that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Red alert, right? Anytime a parent sets one child over against the others, problems are sure to ensue. Some of you know this all too well. The writer goes on to tell us that Jacob loved him more because he was born when Jacob was old. Now, we might also insert here the fact that as well as Jacob being old, Joseph was the first son that was born to Rachel. And remember that Rachel, from last week's episode, is the woman who Jacob loved. From the moment he saw her, he wanted to marry her. But you remember that her father had tricked Jacob, and therefore Jacob had first married Leah unintentionally, and then only later was able to marry Rachel. Now this gets somewhat confusing and complex, and we have to recognize that we are dealing with a time that is much different from our own, but it is part of the narrative. And so Jacob is not only old, but this is the child that was the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's long love. And so Jacob had made for him a long robe. Now, you may be more familiar with the phrase, a coat of many colors, right? Yes, for a long time, that is the way this passage got translated because it's the way that it came over from the Greek. But going back to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, we're not exactly sure what it means. It could be long, it could be many colors. What we know is that it was a very extravagant piece of clothing, and it was one that only Joseph got. Red alert again, right? Anytime one child gets special dispensation and treated differently from everyone else, problems. So, not surprisingly, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him. And they couldn't even talk nicely to him. Now, that is kind of a euphemism in the English right there, because where it says they couldn't talk nicely to him, the Hebrew word there is shalom. Maybe that word is familiar to you, a word that means deep peace, the kind of peace where relationships are in harmony with one another. And so what the Hebrew really better translates there into English is, they could not speak shalom to Joseph because of the hatred that is in their heart, that is ignited by the relationship that they see between father and son that is different from all the others. Joseph's brothers went to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending the sheep near Shechem? Come and I will send you..." Actually, I think we skipped some verses. Can we go back? Looks like we may be missing some, so I'll read from here, which is always a reliable source. And this is an important part of the story. Actually, this in the lectionary passage for this week doesn't show up, but it is so critical to the narrative that I decided to insert it and include it, because it's hard to understand what happens next without knowing this part of the story. So let me read from verse 5 for you. Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. Apparently, Joseph is the one who gets the dreaming gene from his father. Remember that Jacob was a dreamer as well, and now Joseph has dreams himself. So Joseph says to his brothers, "Listen to this dream I had. when we were binding stalks of grain in the field, my stalk got up and stood upright, while your stalks gathered around it and bowed down to my stalk. Now, does that sound like the kind of dream, if you were one of Joseph's brothers, you would be excited to hear? Especially if you already knew or perceived that your father loved him better than the rest of the bunch. His brothers said to him, "Will you really be our king and rule over us?" So they hated him, there's that phrase again, even more because of the dreams he told them. And as if that wasn't enough, the narrator of the story goes on, "Then Joseph had another dream and described it to his brothers. I just dreamed again," he says, "and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, conveniently, remember that Joseph is one of 12 brothers, so it wouldn't take much for his brothers to figure out that when he says 11 stars, he is talking about them. And when he mentions the sun and the moon, now not only is he saying that his brothers will bow down, but that his own mother and father will also bow down to him. When he described it to his father and brothers, his father scolded him and said to him, "What kind of dreams have you dreamed? Am I and your mother and your brothers supposed to come and bow down to the ground in front of you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father took careful note of the matter. And then we return to the rest of the story, which begins with verse 12. Joseph's brothers went out to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending the sheep near Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And Joseph said, "I'm ready." Joseph was always ready to go talk to his brothers, right? He was happy to flaunt his privileged status any chance he got before his brothers. So he goes out, and Scripture tells us that before Joseph even arrived, if we can go to the next slide, they saw Joseph in the distance before he got close to them, and they plotted to kill him. Now, at this moment, whether they seriously are thinking about killing him, or their hatred is just burning so strong that it's the thought that comes up to them, I don't know that any of us can be sure, but whatever, there is a burning anger raging inside, and they have had enough of this dreaming, wild-eyed, favored brother of theirs. And so perhaps they see an opportunity to teach him a lesson. The brothers said to each other, "Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill it and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." They have had enough. They are done with this younger brother of theirs. When Reuben heard what they said, and Reuben is the oldest son, the firstborn of all the brothers, the one who was the first child of Leah, Reuben saved him from them, telling them, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him." Now, Reuben's behavior here may seem a little bit confusing because Reuben, like all of the others we know, has hatred in his heart for Joseph. Perhaps he is feeling some responsibility as the oldest brother, that even though he does not really appreciate Joseph's behavior, he's going to still act on behalf of the interests of the family as a whole. Perhaps Reuben, knowing that he has disappointed his father before with some of his behavior, sees this as an opportunity to recover favor in his father's eyes. Perhaps even he sees this as an opportunity to be restored to a status that might be at least close to what Joseph has in Jacob's eyes. What we know is that the narrator says he intended to save Joseph from them and take him back to his father. He was going to deliver him from this impending doom. Well, when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off that elegant, extravagant, wonderful robe that his father had given them. Out there in the wilderness, his father could not protect him from the evil that they intended for him. And so after they had stripped off the robe, they took him and they threw him into the cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. When they sat down to eat, now imagine that scene for just a moment. So they have just put their own brother, their own flesh and blood, in a desert cistern. And then they decide to walk away from him and go have a meal. And when they sat down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet rosin, medicinal rosin, and fragrant rosin on their way down. Then Judah said to his brothers, he has an idea. What do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Suddenly, Joseph is not just a brother who is expendable and one who they are happy to do away with, but now Joseph has become a commodity that they can trade and actually gain economically from. And then here's this interesting sentence that Judah adds. You know how we rationalize behavior sometimes? Listen to this rationalization. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family. The one who is in the cistern, who they've thrown in, he's family, so we won't kill him. We'll just sell him into slavery. And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. Now, at this point in the story, the narrative gets a little confusing because, unfortunately, the Hebrew doesn't specify who they is. Does they refer back to the brothers, and it's the brothers that pulled Joseph up out of the cistern? Or does they refer to the Midianites who passed by and saw Joseph in the cistern and pulled him up? Based on the way the story continues a little bit after the end of our reading today, I like to go with the idea that it's the Midianites who pulled him up. That while the brothers have gone off away from the cistern and are sharing their meal and talking about what's going to happen next, they lose their opportunity for economic gain, and instead the Midianites, seeing this young man all by himself in a cistern, take advantage of the moment and they pull him up. And then the scripture reading for today ends by saying that they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Ishmaelites. Do you remember who that is? The Ishmaelites? Let's go back a few weeks in our journey. And do you remember when Sarah behaved badly? When she was so infuriated and so jealous of the son that had been born to Hagar, that she demanded that Abraham send them out into the wilderness and abandon them? And it was Hagar and her son Ishmael. And now here, three generations. ribbons of sin that run all through this story as we read and hear the family dysfunction. Jacob setting one son up as favorite over all the others. Joseph having been elevated all his life, becoming one who is prideful and arrogant and selfish in his behavior and happy to flaunt his prized status before his brothers. The brothers, as they watch the way their father treats their brother and as they endure Joseph's taunts and flaunting, enraged and letting hatred take hold of their hearts. And the actions that spring from the hearts, all of their hearts, that are poisoned by sin, produce tragic consequences. At the end of today's passage, this family is a wreck. And it actually gets worse in the remaining verses of the 37th chapter, because after Joseph has been sold into slavery, Reuben returns to that cistern, and when he finds it empty, he is terrified. And he runs back to the other brothers to let them know what has happened, that Joseph is no longer there. And they all concoct a plan. They will deceive their father Jacob, who deceived his father before them. They will deceive Jacob by taking that coat that they had stripped off of the favored one, by taking that coat and dousing it in the blood of a goat that they kill out in the wilderness. And then they take that coat back to their father. And they say, "Father, isn't this the coat that you gave Joseph?" And they leave Jacob to think that his precious son has been devoured by a wild animal, and that the brothers just happened to stumble upon it and brought it back to him to verify its identity. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis feels like the season-ending episode of a high-drama TV series. And it leaves us hanging on the edge, wondering what will happen next. In TV life, we wait all summer sometimes to see what's going to happen with the next episode and how things will resolve. But when things like this happen in real life, when damage is inflicted by sin, it is overwhelming. And this is real life. And this is real life not just for Jacob's family in the book of Genesis. This is real life sometimes for people that we know. Even some of you have endured things unimaginable to your families or extended families. And when things are unresolved, when there are circumstances that leave our families in a mess, it is not just uncomfortable, it is unimaginable. It is in those times that we want so desperately for somebody to fix things. And if we are people of faith, we want God to make it right. Maybe you have cried out before, "God, how long? How long must it be this way?" And if we're honest with ourselves, we really want God to fix it right away. But rarely is there a quick fix. Because the damage that is inflicted by sin, whether it is ours or someone else's or a combination of both, cannot be undone in the blink of an eye. no mention of God in chapter 37 of Genesis. Nowhere in that chapter do we hear the word God used. And yet, in the story of God's people, even here in Genesis, just as in the story of our lives, even when we are unaware, God is still at work. This is one of the core confessions of our faith. That in all things, even when we cannot see it, when we cannot feel it, when we are not sure that we could possibly know it, in all things, God is still working for our good. There are times when we will experience what St. John of the Cross refers to as the dark night of the soul. And yet, even in the dark night, God can be at work, refining, reshaping, purging. And if we are willing, God can use the dark night to do a new thing in us. I imagine Joseph on that long ride to Egypt and all the things that must have been going through his mind, all the things that he had a chance to think about as he made that dark journey. Surely some reshaping was beginning to take place for Joseph as he did that. Some of you today may be in one of those places that feels like a dark night. You may not be able to see right at this moment what God has in store for you or for someone who you love deeply.
nothing existed but chaos, and there was only darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters and brought forth life and formed us out of the dust of the earth and poured out love into us. And yet our love failed, and we turned away from God. Then in fullness of time, after a long period of waiting, God came in Jesus Christ. He offered himself fully for us. And in his obedience to love, was willing to be put to death on the cross. And we waited. We waited for 3 long days. Until God proved to us that God is with us no matter what, and can conquer even death. On the night before Jesus died, he took a loaf of bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he poured it and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves as the embodiment of God's love to the world. And we invite you to pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we all feast together at one heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We invite those who are servants to join us at the memorial. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table, a place where all are welcome to come and receive your God's grace and mercy. So we invite you to come out from the left side of your aisle and turn by the right. Come forward and cup your hands to receive a piece of bread. Take that and dip it into the cup. And you're welcome to spend as much time as you like at the meeting when you're being free. There's also gluten-free available at the station over here on the far side of the table as well. Please come. Everything's ready.
me invite you to stand, given the time. We're going to go ahead and offer a blessing and send you out on your way this morning. I do want to invite you to come back and join us for lunch today. We will be celebrating the ministries of both Aaron Cushing and Julie Mishu and their time on staff with us. This is the last Sunday for both of them as members of our staff team. And so we'll be doing that over lunch in Worship Side B, and you're welcome to join us for that time. And if you desire, you might want to stick around and hear a little bit of Sunlight at 9:40. They are joining us today for the 9:40 service as part of the celebration of Aaron's ministry with us. Now, as you go out, know this. God loves you. God